Matthew 11, go down towards the end of the chapter. Let me read you about four or five verses here. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Kind of a strange thing to rejoice over. Amen. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Sometimes all that matters is what God thinks. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, this morning we come to you. We're kind of burdened, really in some cases overburdened, with just a lot of things going on. Father, there are some saints that are pretty close to the mortal veil, and I pray you'd be with each one of them. Lord, some other folks just sick and going through things and all that. We're just aware of a young man in a hospital burned, and it's going to be a long pull here. So we pray for these folks. Glad his family found our church, and that they are glad they found our church. And Lord, we just pray that you might help these folks as they go through some things. A lot of folks sick. There's a lot of things coming up. We have weddings, Father, that we rejoice in already, Lord. And we are just appreciative that you've been good to us, in spite of the fact that sometimes the travails seem to kind of catch up to us. We pray that you might bless this morning and might open somebody's eyes. If there's anybody here that needs a Savior, I pray you might help them to accept this yoke. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some passages in the Bible that, you know, when I read through, that always kind of give me pause. Sometimes a passage gives me pause just because I like what it's talking about. You know, I like thinking about what it's saying. I always like thinking about, you know, Colossians 1, where for by him were all things created, talking about Jesus Christ, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him, for him. Yeah. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. I know I preached about it last week, but the fact that Christ could die on the cross and still uphold all things by the word of his power. I just like thinking about it. I like thinking about Genesis 1, where, you know, God made all this intricacy in nature that you can look through a microscope and test in a lab and see. And yet then it says, bing, he made the stars also. Here they are still trying to, you know, capture the outer reaches and see to it and figure out how far it is, and nobody even knows. It's just expanding. And of course, out of that, they think it's a big bang and all that, which it wasn't a bang at all. But I just like thinking about the fact that God could so thoughtlessly just bang something so big we can't even get our minds around it. I like thinking about those things. Sometimes I like thinking about them because they kick men's gods. There's a word that the Lord uses only one time, and it is definitively the Holy Spirit that uses it. David is trying to go, you know, send his spies in to figure out what Absalom's going to do and so on, and those spies are just about caught by Absalom's men, and the Bible says that there was this wench, not exactly complimentary, that helped those guys out. Now, I just get tickled by that because I just know the National Organization of Women is just scratching their eyes out. A witch! But it was the Holy Spirit that used it. I like thinking about, you know, the Syrophoenician woman. You know, it's not fit to take the master's bread and cast it to the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, the Lord says. The Lord said that. And she says, yea, Lord, but even the kids eat the crumbs that fall under the master's table. It's amazing that I just like thinking about it because in our world today, it would be like lawyer city. Then I come upon this passage and I read where, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here is Jesus Christ. And how many times have I used that verse in an invitation? I mean, here is Jesus Christ as inviting as he's ever been in all the scriptures. Here is Jesus Christ as welcoming and as appealing to sinners as ever he could be. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I can give you rest, right? Goes through that the plain line, you know, think about the picture, and it's so cute and fuzzy and heartwarming, you know, Jesus with the baby lamb on his shoulder. And I know that didn't really happen in history or anything, but of course we all think, well, the lamb is me. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ who takes a broken, wearied, a wretched sinner and offers him refuge. And so again, this is something as inviting and as appealing as it could be. And yet, at the same time in the passage, there is this stumbling block. And the stumbling block is the yoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What I have to offer you, the Lord says, is a yoke. Now, I don't know if, you know, because maybe some of you weren't born on a farm, I'm not sure, but the yoke is a bestial instrument. It marks bestial toil and labor. And that beast just plows for the master. He's owned by the master, he just plows for the master. And furthermore, that yoke even goes deeper in the Word of God, because sometimes it means openly bondage, subservience to the master. And I can hear progressive cultural libs screaming now. Here is Jesus Christ inviting people to bondage. Yet he says, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ offers two things. He says, first of all, you need to take up a cross, an instrument of torturous death, an instrument of execution. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, an instrument of bondage, which does not go politically well in our modern society. And so my point is simply that, you know, he says that, and, you know, it's a stumbling block to folks, because who wants to be under a yoke? And yet I also take note that he makes one stipulation. He says, my yoke is easy. So I'm inviting you into a subservience that's easy. The progressive, ever-evolving 2024 modern man is horrified. And yet I say that, and at the same time, that progressive, ever-evolving 2024 modern man readily embraces other yokes that are much worse. Let me preach to you for a little while this morning on the easy yoke. And I want to start this off first by noting there are some cruel and bitter yokes that men of all stripes, in all countries, in all religions, readily accept. It just becomes a normal way of life. Yet the yoke that they have is far, far worse than the yoke Jesus Christ offers. And they are repulsed by the yoke of Jesus Christ. The thought of coming under Jesus Christ's yoke is just about the worst thing they can think of. Let me just mention, first of all, let me take you to John chapter 1 real quick. John 1. And the word yoke is not in this passage, but John chapter 1, notice down in verse 3, talking about Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But the light shineth in darkness. It says later in John chapter 3, down in verse 19, John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, Christ says, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Can I just mention to you for a minute the yoke of darkness, yoke of blindness, the yoke of ignorance? I mean, in a world where, you know, the internet, the World Wide Web, has constant use by most everybody, in a world where scientific progress seems to be master, where, you know, evolution is the answer to all things, where we are so technologically advanced and so conveniently advanced, and that man tends to think that the darkness has been driven away. And yet we find the darkness to be deeper and thicker today, it seems, than ever before. It really is remarkable that you stop and think about it. Sometimes the naked heathen have more light about God than educated Americans living in America. It's just an amazing thing. The modern man here that most of us know, he has no real sense. He basically is in blind. He basically gropes in the darkness about eternity. He knows almost nothing about spiritual life. Oftentimes he knows nothing really about moral life. He is in blindness. He's in darkness. He lives in gross ignorance. You know, at least sometimes the pagans, you know, I think often that sometimes the naked pagans wind up at judgment and thinking, well, this, I knew this was going to happen somewhere. They didn't serve, don't get me wrong, they didn't serve the God of heaven, and they didn't understand doctrine the way we understand doctrine, but they have a common knowledge that what's wrong gets recompense. They have a sense of karma, at least, and I don't even believe in karma. Meanwhile, the astrophysicist gets to the end of his life and he finds out, oh, there's a God? Whoa, there's a hell? My goodness, I didn't know that. Hey, dude, why didn't you know that? Your knowledge didn't help you at all. Your knowledge darkened your ignorance all the more. And that's really my point. I think about those that labor in the yoke of darkness, the yoke of ignorance, the yoke of just not knowing. How cruel is the yoke of darkness. How cruel is just not knowing. How cruel not to know the answers, but how cruel to not even know the questions. Well, I can say that I experienced this, and many of you know this, you know, in my young life, saved at 10, went off to college, and I honestly, as a saved person of 10, saved 10 years or so, 20 years old, call it that, I mean, the darkness was grossly black. It was grossly dark. I remember what that was like. I remember what that was like as a saved person, and it is not pleasant. I just want to say that men across the board routinely accept not knowing there's a God. They accept the name agnosticism. They brag about not knowing. Hey, I don't know. It's what it is. I'm an agnostic. Well, you're a not knower. Some naked heathen know more than you know. And say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is that men readily, many times, accept a yoke that's much more egregious than the Lord Jesus Christ's yoke. Read you a passage here real quick. I'll beat you to it, I think. When the Lord appeared unto Paul and Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, what the Lord told Paul, he said, I'm going to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to what? to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. Does the average person recognize that he is under the power of Satan 24 hours a day? Now, brethren, that is a yoke to bear. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ's yoke is easy. His burden's light. He goes on to say, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, he said, that is in me. He said, he has delivered us, say people, from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That doesn't sound like too bad a yoke to me if I was lost and living under the, not just the darkness of darkness, but the power of it, the ignorance, the prison of it, the bondage of it, where I just don't know. And for most, they don't even care they don't know. Those are dark bonds. In Ephesians 4, he says, this I say therefore, testifying the Lord, and again, these are to Christians, that ye, Christians, henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And in the end, the Lord says over in Acts chapter 17 that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. You're called to repent of your ignorance because the light has shined. And I just want to point out to you that while mankind is often offended by the yoke of Jesus Christ, they readily, happily accept a much darker, more sinister yoke and live under it their entire lives and go blissfully off into eternity and land in a lake of fire. I'd like to point out something else. Turn with me to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Now, Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy. It's easy. I would say that the yoke of darkness is hard. It specifically says that here, Proverbs chapter 13, and notice the next thing I'd like to talk about for just a second. Proverbs 13. And go down to verse 15. Proverbs 13, 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. There's the yoke of transgression. There's the yoke of sin. Who, looking around, cannot see the worsening deterioration? Who cannot see the increasing debauchery? It is now evident that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. I'm not trying to draw you into some political thing or anything like that. I'm not going to run off into one list after another, but that yoke of, that hard yoke of transgression and of sin, it is reflected in culture, it's reflected in society, it's reflected in your neighborhood. And men are repulsed by the yoke of Jesus Christ. And they readily embrace the yoke of transgression in their own lives. You know, I think about it, you know, you're now surrounded maybe more and more than ever before by the total shipwreck of lives around us. Derelict, broken, addicted, you know, in bondage. Bible says that there's a day that a man in his sins is holden by the cords of his iniquity. His own iniquity began with wrapping a little piece of fine thread around his fingers that he could still break, and then two wraps, and he can still break it. But boy, the time you wrap some thread around your finger or even your arm, five or six times, seven or eight times, pretty soon you can't break it. And that's how the yoke of transgression works. Mankind is now routinely derelict. It is routine that you see totally broken people with totally broken lives. They don't even pretend to be useful anymore. They're routinely broken. These days, it's commonplace. It's acceptable. It's even respectable. It's even laudable. They now have celebrations for it. They have parades for it. They anoint certain days of the year as something or another day. And they're adding laud and honor to something that's derelict, debauched. And they memorialize a wretch's life as if that's what God intended for us all. That is the yoke of transgression. And they meanwhile are repulsed by the yoke that is easy, which is in Jesus Christ. Because the yoke to them represents a toil and bondage and slavery. Yeah, you're enslaved to something. And you're happy about it. You celebrate it. You have parades about it. Know what I'm saying? Know what I mean, Jelly Bean? Look in Colossians 1 real quick. Colossians 1. I'm just hitting some yokes at the moment that men routinely accept and kind of consider routine and, you know, even honorable. But Colossians chapter 1 and notice down in verse 21, you, again talking to Christians that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have you reconciled. It's not a difficult doctrine to find that a man that's lost is considered the enemy of God. The yoke of enmity. It's routinely lived through for 60, 70, 80 years of life, and somebody doesn't even know that their lives are in the yoke of enmity with God. Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. How routinely, you know, men accept and live their entire lives as the arch enemies of God. And God still gives them breath. And God still gives them food. And God still allows them a place to live and a car to drive and grandkids that are healthy. They just don't know how fragile the web of the web that they weave, the life that they live is, and how easily men fall into this, because James says a friend of this world is the enemy of God. And so now, you know, on TikTok and whatever else other, you know, stuff is out there, folks just want to be popular. What does popularity mean? It means that you're popular with whom? The world. It's appeal to you, you appeal to it. It's your yoke. It's your bondage. If you're its friend, it says it's you're the enemy of God. They routinely accept the yoke of enmity, the yoke of adversity with God. And they would turn their nose, they do turn their noses up at the yoke that is easy, the yoke of Jesus Christ. I think about the yoke of deceit. Take your Bibles real quick, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy chapter 3. That's not what I want. I think 2 Timothy 3. I think I wrote that down wrong. Sorry. Okay, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. How many men accept as perfectly normal the yoke of deceit? They don't have a Bible. They have a priest that stands up and lies to them every week. They have somebody that stands up and talks and lies constantly. And it's readily accepted. It's honorable. They are proud to be of this religion. It is a yoke of deceit. Titus chapter 3 says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures," and so on. Bible says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." They are living under the bondage. They are living, they are bearing the yoke of deceit every day. They live every day of their lives in that darkness and in that transgression. But they live every day of their lives deceived. They think they're okay. After all, they were baptized as a baby. After all, I mean, they put ashes on their forehead on Ash Wednesday. I mean, how much more spiritual can you get? They live their entire lives deceived. Hebrews talks about they're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, through the deceitfulness of sin. But it's the yoke of deceit. In Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. The Lord says to Paul, upon Paul's becoming converted, he says, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It tells you that Paul's conscience bothered him. It tells you that Paul, in the midst of being the Pharisees' superstar, was suffering pangs of guilt for what he was doing. He was murdering people. He was torturing people so that their kids or their mothers or their fathers would recant of their belief in Christ. He was a bad dude, and by the grace of God, his conscience bothered him. He said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's a yoke of guilt. And I know we look around us, and I'm not going to paint with a broad brush and say everybody's problem is that you know all men's psychological ails are because they're just guilty. So I'm not painting that broad a brush, but there's a lot of it. You were not built as a spiritual soul to bear guilt for sin for a lifetime. For me, I got saved at 10. I got right with God at 22 or 23. And man, if I'd borne 40 years worth, I'm not sure where I'd be today. You know what I'm saying? But people routinely accept this as part of life. They go into bondage to their bottles and to their pills. They're routinely broken. They're routinely bound. And nowadays, it's respectable to be so. Meanwhile, here's Christ's yoke. Let me talk about that for just a minute. It won't take very long. He doesn't mince words about it. He says, "I have a yoke and I have a burden. So if you're going to come to me, there's going to be a yoke involved. And there's going to be a burden involved. So there's a yoke and a burden. But my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy." It's a remarkable statement. It's a remarkable appeal for the Savior of the world to come to mankind and say, "I offer you a yoke. I offer you a cross. An instrument of death. An instrument, the yoke, an instrument of enslavement, bondage, hard toil and labor. But don't worry. My yoke is easy." And it is easy compared to those other yokes. A lot of us could stand up here and I talked about the yoke of ignorance and darkness that I was in, and many of us transgressions and so on and so forth, but I don't know how well you remember the lost days. The bad old days, boy, they were dark. Boy, they were pretty awful. You know, there's some things I never got off into. In fact, I guess the things that I got into were pretty respectable compared to some. But dark they were. Binding they were. I just want to say that Christ's yoke is nowhere near as bad as that. He says, "My yoke is easy." Now, the question is defining Jesus Christ's yoke. Because while modern man pretends to be horrified by that yoke, he accepts other yokes that are infinitely more binding, infinitely more damaging. First of all, if you'll take your Bibles there in Matthew 11. As strange as it sounds, there are only four easy things in the Bible. He said, my yoke is easy. And so maybe, you know, as well as studying a yoke, maybe you learn some things by things that are easy. Because here in Matthew chapter 11, if I can get to it, it was here just a little while ago, really, it was. Starting in verse 25, we got to decide what that yoke is. Let's see if we can define it, shall we? Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered, I'm in Matthew 11, 25, and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. He hid something. Something's hidden, and then something is also revealed, has revealed them unto babes. Something hidden, something revealed. What is that? Well, it's got to be knowledge, right? Look down, if you will, in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. The issue is knowing something. Can you see that? Look in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus Christ, when he's talking about his yoke, he is talking about knowledge. Okay? Did you know that the knowledge of some things turns into a yoke? Now, Jesus Christ offers you an easy yoke. But it is a yoke, and it is a burden. And one of the things that you're called to bear, is self-knowledge. There are not too many people that have the insight into themselves by nature that we have into ourselves with a Bible, with a God who wrote a Bible and said, this is your problem. Here is my diagnosis. It's about 1,500 pages long. There's a lot wrong with you. And one of the burdens that we bear, part of the yoke of knowledge is the idea self-knowledge can be a real burden to bear because you are revealed as you are in God's eyes. There's another knowledge, the knowledge of eternal things, the knowledge of spiritual things, because suddenly you're taken somewhere that an astrophysicist, a doctor of nuclear medicine, it never goes. Heaven, hell, eternal judgment, holiness, sin. But the knowledge of eternal things, the knowledge of spiritual things. There's a lot more that's to be on our minds. I know people are really burdened about the election. Is it going to be Biden again or is it going to be Trump? And you know, after all, Trump has his own Trump Bible now. Which is a strike against him as far as I'm concerned. But who's going to win the election? Let me tell you something. You as a Bible-believing Christian have a lot more on your mind than an election and an economy and a broken down southern border. You have a lot more things to be troubled about than that. You have friends. You have family. You have loved ones. You have strangers that live in your neighborhood and strangers that go outside your neighborhood that, if at all possible, you have a sure knowledge of where they are headed without Jesus Christ. That is a burden to bear. That's a yoke to bear. Now, think about this too, and honestly, I mean, it says that the yoke is easy. Okay, you take and compare this yoke, knowing yourself and knowing the truth about the future, knowing what burns underneath your feet, but at the same time knowing one day where you're headed. That is a yoke to bear because maybe mom and dad won't join you, right? That's a yoke that you're called to bear. Now, there's one thing here. Honestly, I had never thought about this until studying this out this week. It says in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy. That's our title, right? My yoke is easy. Christ's yoke is easy compared to the other yokes that men bear routinely, often for an entire lifetime. Man, Christ's yoke is easy. Then he adds, my burden is light. For the first time, it struck me this week that that burden is light thing has a double meaning. Because we read it in context of my yoke is easy, so my burden doesn't weigh very much. Right? Okay, compared to the world's burdens, the world's yoke, I think that's true. There's also something else that's true. It never dawned on me. My yoke is easy. And my burden, he's defining his burden, is light. We're talking here about this yoke of Christ being knowledge. My yoke is easy. That yoke compared to the world's yoke is easy. But my burden is also light. The burden that I give you is light. And you are the light of the world. And it is your job to go shed that light. The fact of the matter is, there are some things that you know that the world doesn't know. None of the experts in the world know. And you, if nobody else is called to care for that person, try to get them saved, or they're going to go to hell and burn and scream forever. That burden is light. The burden is spiritual light. The burden is what the Lord shines into your darkness. And now you know. It's not just a non-weighty burden. It's a burden of light. It's what we have in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said, and my burden is light. I'm grateful for an easy yoke. And I'm grateful for a burden that's lighter than the world's burdens. But make no mistake about it. There's a burden to be borne for knowing. Bible says, and much knowledge is much grief. No, I'm sorry. And much wisdom is much grief. But he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more at some level that you know about God, the worse you'll look in your own eyes, the worse the world looks, the worse those around you look. And it's the burden is light. Christ's yoke. It's still easy. I have another thing to show you along those lines. Now, again, there's only four times in the Bible that the word easy shows up. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm connecting this with Christ saying, my yoke is easy. We connected the fact that the way of transgressors, I mean, that yoke is hard. I am not hesitant to say that the yoke of darkness and ignorance is a hard yoke. But he says, my yoke is easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And there's a context here. I totally get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 9. Talking about in the context of how words should be spoken so folks can understand spiritual things. Notice in verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. Well, it says there that, you know, certainly in the context of tongues and of preaching, that words should be easy to understand, right? Well, let's talk about Christ saying, my yoke is easy. Isn't Christ the Word of God? Isn't every word of God pure? Okay. Well, don't the scholars try to make the word of God hard? Boy, the King James Bible has a word this long, and the scholars stretch it out to this long. put $1.75 for the price and you are stuck, right? Fact is, the King James Bible has a lower reading level than any new version. It is written in such a way that it is easier to understand if you're saved than an NIV or a New King James. This is true. And he said, words easy to be understood. It's a yoke. He says, my yoke is easy. Part of his yoke is words, easily understood words. Part of his yoke is the Bible that he gave you. And the reason it's a yoke is because you get reproached for those words. You are disdained in some people's eyes for the believing the book that you have in your lap this morning. You are a ridiculous specter being here this morning, letting some bald-headed honky yell at you about these things. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy. One of the other easy things in the Bible is words. Christ is the Word of God. He gave you the Word of God. Those words are a yoke. They're easy words. They're easy words in the sense of they're easily understood if you're saved. But you have a responsibility for them. It's not the scholar's job to keep your Bible. It's your job. The Lord never turned over the Word of God to a bunch of scholars. He gave it to the body of Christ. He said, you keep it. So you better keep it in your heart, and you better do what you can to defend it, because somebody's been trying to take it away from you for a long time. But the reproach of those words is a burden. It's a yoke. The responsibility for them is a yoke. The responsibility of keeping, the responsibility of the stewardship of it being your job, not a scholar's job, to hold on to it and keep it regardless of what Dr. Big Bottom says down at the seminary. Also, it's the responsibility, not just for them, but it's the responsibility of them. Again, you have in this book, these words, they mean something. They give you a stewardship. They give you a duty, a responsibility to carry through. It's your job. It's your responsibility to do something with them. If there's a heathen that needs to be saved, it's up to you to do something, to do the best you can to get them saved. If you can send money, if you can go yourself, whatever it means. If it means a calling, then do it. But it's a responsibility of them. I have one last thing to say about this. He says, my yoke is easy. So I went and studied easy things. In James chapter 3, it says this. James chapter 3. Where it says, starts in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I partially quoted that earlier. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You guys understand that there's a dispensational element to this, but it says down in verse... were you not going to tell me I was in the wrong passage? James. I'm sorry. James.
Let's just let Pastor read from the wrong text.
Okay. James chapter 3. And I knew it wasn't sounding right, and so I was figuring out how am I going to preach this since I don't recognize what it's... How does this have anything to do with what I was going to say? Anyway, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Two kinds of wisdom in this world, right? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy. It's easy to be entreated. It's a supernatural wisdom that comes from God, and it's easy to appeal to. It's easy to ask for. It's easy to be entreated. I would point out to you back in verse 14 that it is also connected with the truth. The truth. I'm told that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." One of the things connected to that easy yoke is the truth. And once again, there's a burden to be borne for having the truth. There's a price to be paid for having the truth. Don't look now, but the devil is really interested in that truth, because he's the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the murderer. And so the whole point with all this, folks, is that you have folks that would spurn the yoke of Jesus Christ, because after all, it is a yoke. And I don't need any more problems than I already got. Meanwhile, they readily, routinely, and unthinkingly accept yokes that are much darker, much heavier, much harder, and certainly much more damning than what Jesus Christ has to offer. And think of your life back before you got saved, and maybe you got saved young, but some of you didn't. Some of you waited till you were 40. Some of you waited till you were 35. Some of you waited till you were older. And boy, you should have proven to yourself then just how bound you can get in darkness and in ignorance and in blindness and in sin. "My yoke is easy," said Jesus Christ, "and my burden is light." It's not that heavy. Really, would you ever trade this yoke for the one you carried before? I hope not. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you this